that we get by telling these kids, don't run to the back. Not at all. That's fun. I agree with Bob. Those of you who don't service lead, you miss out, because you miss out on these kids coming to the front and doing that. It is so much fun, and we so appreciate that and enjoy that with these kids. That's for sure. Thanks, Stuart and the team, for leading us this morning in worship. I've enjoyed these songs and just being able to be here with the body, with the family, to be able to worship Jesus together. It's such a privilege that we get, that I get, to be here and to be able to do this with you guys. To my recollection, today is on week 8, or message 8 anyway, on going through a series that we've been doing on the Gospel of John. I've loved it. I've so much have enjoyed going through this message series, looking at this gospel. And as I thought about that this week, I thought, why? Why have I enjoyed it so much? And I've come down to a couple of reasons. One is John is kind of one of my default books. I don't know with you how you do your Bible reading, your own personal devotional time with God. But I go through the scriptures, and there's some books I tend to default to. For some reason, in the summertime, I default to the Psalms. Just kind of what I do, and I can tell you it started way back, like in 1982, 81. It was that long ago, because I remember doing it back then. But then there's books in the New Testament, things like James and 1 John and Ephesians, that I just kind of go to, you know, when I'm just in between things. I read other books and things like that and go through the other scriptures. But those are the ones I tend to. And I tend to default John as my gospel. I go through Matthew lots too, and Luke and Mark too. But John seems to be the one that I go to. So I realize that's maybe one of the reasons I've enjoyed it so much, is because it really is one of my default books that I go to. And the other reason that I realize why I've enjoyed this series is something that Paul said to us last week, that John is this amazing storyteller. I'd never thought of it that way, but when I look at some of the stories that just grip me and just like hit me, stories like the woman caught in adultery, or the woman at the well, or the doubting Thomas, you know that story of Thomas doubted and what Jesus did and the vivid imageries. Or in the end, just a chapter later, when Jesus kind of restores Peter at the end in John chapter 21. Those stories grip me in ways that other stories don't. And so I think, and I'm not completely sure, but I think those are some of the main reasons why I enjoy the series going through John. And this morning, I want to look at another amazing story or illustration that Jesus gives, and that is the story found in John chapter 10. But before we go there, we're going to do a couple of things. One, we're going to pray. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for the fact that you've called each and every one of us here. None of us is here by accident. And Father, it's been a privilege that we've had this morning to gather to worship you. It's been a privilege to how we've been able to connect as a family, as a community, through the coffee time and through the different things that have gone on. I pray, Father, that as we've gathered to hear from your word, may we have the listening ears to hear what you would have to say to us this morning. So direct this message time, direct our hearts and our minds as we engage with you from your word. In the name of Jesus, we ask and pray. Amen. Before we go into looking at John, we need John chapter 10 and the story there. We need to understand its context. So what I want us to do is I want us to kind of briefly tell you the story that we have in John chapter 9, because that really leads into what the things that go on in John chapter 10. So if you were to go back in your Bibles or on your phones and you go to look at John chapter 9, you'd see that it's a story about a blind guy, a guy who's been blind since birth. And the story goes that they see this, Jesus and the disciples see this guy, and the disciples ask Jesus, so is this guy blind because of his own sin or his parents' sin? Jesus said, it's none of that. It's because of the glory of God. And then Jesus then proceeds using some spit and mud to put a mud pack on this guy's eyes, and told the guy to go to the pool of Siloam to wash it off. And he did, and he could see. Amazing miracle, great miracles. And his neighbors started questioning, like, are you really the guy? He said, I'm really the guy, and all that stuff. And because it was a miracle and things like that, they went and took him to the Pharisees. And the Pharisees, are you sure? You know, what happened to you? Said, well, Jesus did this. And said, well, Jesus must not be from God because that's work, and you can't work on the Sabbath. And it's amazing. This is the second time we have in the Gospel of John where Jesus healed somebody or did something special on the Sabbath. And they had this interesting conversation going on, and at one point, the Pharisees called in the guy's parents, said, like, is this really your son? They said, yes, we know our son. This is my son. And what happened to him? Well, he told you already that what Jesus did to him. And at one point, this guy said to the Pharisees, do you want to become his disciples too? Okay, reaction, right? Not a chance, not in any way, because he is not of God. He cannot be of God because he did this on a Sabbath, and that's just not a chance. Ever, that's the possibility. And they kept on having this conversation, and it finally ended, this part of the conversation finally ended with verse 34. When the Pharisee said to this guy, you were born a total sinner. Are you trying to teach us? Because he's trying to say, well, this Jesus is of God. Said, and they threw him out of the synagogue. You know what they did? They rejected him. Total rejection of this guy and of what God had done for him. Let's look at the further part of the conversation. In verses 35 to 38. When Jesus heard what had happened, he found the man and asked, do you believe in the Son of Man? The man answered, who is he, sir? I want to believe in him. You have seen him, Jesus said, and he is speaking to you. Yes, Lord, I believe, the man said, and he worshiped Jesus. What an interesting contrast we have here. In total rejection of this man by the Pharisees, by these spiritual leaders, and total acceptance of this man, this now non-blind man, by Jesus. This is the context to the story that we read in John chapter 10. And we're going to look at the first four verses. It reads this way in my Bible. I tell you the truth, anyone who sneaks over the wall of a sheepfold rather than going through the gate must surely be a thief and a robber. But the one who enters through the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep recognize his voice and come to him. He calls his own sheep by name and lead them out. And after he has gathered his flock, he walks ahead of them, and they follow him because they know his voice. What an amazing picture Jesus is painting here. And this picture of shepherds and sheep and a sheepfold would have been, would have been a well-known common thing in that place and in that day. We don't have a lot of sheep ranches around here, maybe a few. I know some people have some sheep. But this would be such a common image and common thing that the people would understand. So they knew exactly what Jesus was saying and what he was talking about. And this story isn't a parable per se, as found in Matthew, Luke, and John, who gives us, or Matthew, Luke, and Mark, who give us lots of this, of the parables. But this, according to my sources, and maybe our English professor over there might tell me differently, but according to my sources, this is an extended metaphor. And that means that it's showing something and using it as a contrast for something else. And we actually see this fleshed out with a couple of I am statements. If you've been going through the book of John, you'll notice that occasionally Jesus will say that I am. And that is actually a reference into the Old Testament when Moses asked God, so who are you, when he was speaking to him at the burning bush. And God said, I am. So we're having a direct connection here between what went on with Moses and God the Father and Jesus here. And in verse 7, he says this. He says, I tell you the truth that I am the gate for the sheep. I am the gate for the sheep. So a modern sheep pen looks something like this. Okay, kind of nice and open, maybe a little bit bigger than this. But the sheep would go in and all that stuff. And it's made of metal and maybe have some wire in between everything. So that's kind of what a modern sheep pen looks like. Okay, and I think Val and Tom, when I remember your place, it's something like this when I saw there. This is what an ancient sheep pen would look in those days. Maybe not exactly the shape all the time. I heard that some of them were round and things like that. But it would be something like this. They would actually have stones that they would build around to actually waist high. I actually thought about this. So is it my waist high? Or is it Sean Funk's waist high, which is kind of, for those of you who know, Sean Funk is like 6'9". I'm not, to say the least. So I thought about that, right? So then we often have stones around it. And then sometimes, even to protect the sheep pen more, what they would do is they put like thorns on top of the, just to be able to keep all the predators and that stuff out. And as you see, I think that they would offer a tremendous amount of protection for the sheep. And what would happen is that you would have these sheep pens around, and then the evening, the different sheep would come to it. And often what would happen is that you'd have multiple families. Some of them would only own like only a couple of sheep or a few sheep, and they would be grazing with other families that may have larger sheep, herds or whatever. They'd gather all the sheep and they'd bring them into this pen. And these families would often, maybe not all the time, but they would often hire a watchman to kind of look after the sheep at night. And their job, obviously, was to guard the sheep. And what they would do is they would walk around the sheep pen and things like that and have an ear out for any predators, any of the wild animals, the bears, the lions, the hyenas, the other human predators, the robbers, the thieves, and things like that. But he would also act as the gate. And what he would do, as this picture shows, is he'd actually sleep right in front of the entrance to the sheep pen. He would truly be the human gate, as it were. And he would not allow anyone into this enclosure unless they were the shepherds or the owners of the family. And Jesus says in verse 7 that he is the gate. And he says something really interesting in verse 8 when he says, all who came before me were thieves and robbers. Wow. That's a fascinating statement. So in other words, these other people who have come before him, they were not the true gate to enter into God's community. Only he is that true gate. Now, let's understand, he is not talking here about the prophets of the Old Testament. He's not talking about Moses. He's not talking about David. He's not talking about Isaiah or Nehemiah or any of these other people. This is a direct reference to the Pharisees and to the religious leaders that he just finished talking about, or we just had that story in John chapter 9. You see, they themselves, as the keepers of the religious law, as it were, they saw themselves as the true gate to God, but they were actually spiritually blind. And Jesus talks a bit about this. We didn't look at that verse, but at the end of John chapter 9, he talks about them being spiritually blind. They thought they were the true gate, but they weren't. Only Jesus is a true gate to go into God's community. Really, what Jesus is saying here is basically what he said a few chapters later in John chapter 14, verse 6, a verse that some of us know very well. I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. In my opinion, this is one of the most narrow, biased statements that I think you will ever read. It doesn't make it's not true, doesn't mean it's not true, but it really is a narrow statement when you look at it and when you think about it. See, it may not seem like it, but I believe that we live in this highly religious environment. Society says that there are multitude and multitudes of ways or gates that people can walk through to get to God. Society seems to infer that Allah and Buddha and the Hindu gods and Confucianism and Jesus and humanism, they all point to the same direction. So it really doesn't matter what you believe. In fact, it really doesn't matter if you don't believe anything at all. You ever heard that? Have you ever been given that sense of our world, our society out there? I have. And I think that when you look at the things that you do and the environment that you're in, you'll see that it's true for yourself as well. Yet, if we hold to this book, if we believe that this book is God's truth to us, God says something very particular to us, that Jesus is the only way to the Father. No other way. All these other ways are false ways. All these other ways do not lead to the Father himself. Only Jesus does. He is the only gate. And the reason he says this is verse 10, when he says that all others come before me are false, but I have come that they may have life and have it abundantly. I think, folks, that this is one of the great verses that God has given to us. Because see, the kingdom stuff isn't just some future event. The kingdom stuff, what Jesus did on the cross, and why he came to this earth is to affect and change what we do today. And it says here that he's come to give us this abundant life. In other words, that he wants to pour himself out and into us in great and in amazing ways. For instance, he's given us peace, scripture says. Peace not like the world gives, because it's a peace of our heart. It's a peace in our soul that doesn't matter depending upon the circumstances around us. That we have peace because it's a peace of God. We have hope. We have hope that there's more to this life than what's here. But we have hope for a future where in the presence of the Father. We have a hope that life is going to be this amazing thing when we're in the presence of God. This abundant life that he's given to us is also but the spiritual blessings that God has given us while we're walking on this earth. In fact, I want to challenge you with something. When you go home today, maybe on your drive home, or maybe this evening, or whenever it is, I'd like you just to maybe take a piece of paper and just write down some of the spiritual blessings that God has given to you. You will see and you will be amazed at that list. So there's a challenge there. See, this is all part of the abundant life that God, Jesus says that he's going to give to us. And that ultimately is only found in him. Because ultimately, he deals with our soul. All these other things that we strive for and that we look at and that we have, some of them, they're good things like money or family or all this stuff. They're great things. But at some point, they ultimately will fail because they don't ultimately satisfy the depth, what's deep in our soul. Only Jesus can. Not any of the other so-called gods out there. Not human philosophy. Nothing. Only Jesus can give us the abundant life. That is why he is the only gate that ultimately leads to God. And he gives us this abundant life because he's not only the gate, but he is this other I am statement that we read in verse 14 when he says, I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and they know me. So back to the image of the sheep pen. I made comments that there'd be multiple families that would gather the sheep together and put them into this pen. And they'd all have shepherds. And what would happen is that the shepherds would spend time with their sheep. And they would care for them, and they'd hold them close to themselves, some of them when they're really young. And they just do that, and they would name their sheep. Can do a bit of a side here. Back in Yorkton, we knew this family that decided to have a hobby, to have this hobby farm, and they got some goats, and they named the goats. The husband did, and when it came to that time when they needed to butcher them, he couldn't eat them because that was all these different names. So it's funny, and I'm not even sure why I said it, just because it stuck in my mind. But that's what these shepherds would do. They come and they care for them and spend time with them and call them by name and give them names. And the sheep would know their voice. Again, multiple shepherds, right? But they would know their name. They ultimately knew their sheep intimately, these shepherds. And folks, Jesus knows us intimately. This phrase, intimate, is a phrase that is really gripping my heart and my soul right now. Because it speaks of what God is for us. It's something that I'm trying to process. The reality is this. There's 7 billion plus whatever people in this world. And Jesus knows us intimately. Because as a good shepherd, he knows our name. So when Jesus calls to us, he isn't saying, the English professor over there, you're going to India, I think. I forget your name, but you know who I'm talking about. You, right? Right? Well, I'm going to talk to you. God doesn't do that. Jesus doesn't do that. He doesn't say, you, I know you, the one on the way here. Yeah, yeah. Calls us by name. He says, Reinhold. He says, Lois. This is an amazing thing that God does. He's not a distant God. We're not a hey you to him. This is why and how he is a good shepherd to us. A verse that we just looked at a few minutes ago in verse 4 says, the good shepherd, he walks ahead of them and they follow him. See, my image of shepherding back in the day was that the shepherds would lead their flock from behind, kind of encourage them forward. Not so according to the research. They'd walk in front. They'd say, come on. Come on, Lois. Come on, Rita. Come on, Reinhold. Come on, Jordan. And they'd follow him. That is an amazing, amazing image of this intimacy that God gives to us. It tells us that we're not abandoned. We're not abandoned to do life here on our own. He will lead us. and he will guide us. In fact, one of the things that we talk about at the Hearing God seminar that we're actually wrapping up this week here on Wednesday, but we'll do it again in the fall, is that one of the things we touch on is the fact that God gives us direction because he cares for us intimately and he knows us. God says that he's given us the Holy Spirit that lives inside of us to guide us into all truth. This idea of who Jesus is as a good shepherd, this is huge for us. But it's all based on our intimacy, on his intimacy with us. But there's more to this picture. Now, verse 11, when Jesus says, when Jesus says that he is our good shepherd, he says, the good shepherd sacrifices his life for his sheep. As we've mentioned before, that there are dangerous animals, like there's wolves and lions and bears around, maybe not so now in Israel, but back in the time there was there. And these shepherds, they would go and they protect their sheep. They would protect their flock. Not all of them would, from some of the stuff reading that I did. And not all the workers did this stuff, but the true good shepherds, they would. And they would protect them from these predators. And they, in fact, they would die. They would sacrifice themselves for the sake of the sheep. And the reason they did that is because they had a vested interest in these sheep. They had a vested interest in them. And that's Jesus. He has a vested interest in us. So much so, they took on the greatest danger there is, and that is sin. In fact, that's why he sacrificed himself on the cross for us. Because of his love for us and his commitment not only to us but to everyone in this world. The 7 billion people that live now, but the billions of people that will come after us and the billions of people that have come before us. He says that he will sacrifice himself for us because of his vested interest, because he loves us. And isn't that what we're going to be celebrating on Easter weekend, on Good Friday, and then on Easter Sunday? That the good shepherd is sacrificing his life for all. Well, let me end this story of John chapter 10. Really is the story about why Jesus came to this earth. That he is the gate towards God, but he's also the good shepherd that not only laid down his life for us, but he knows us intimately, and he will lead us. You know, at the beginning of our service here this morning, we had Bob read Psalm 23, verse 1. Out of the New Living Translation, and I absolutely love this verse. The Lord is my shepherd. I have all that I need. And in my mind, in my opinion, that says it all. He is all we need. And last Sunday, Paul Bergen, when he spoke, he concluded his message by saying something like this. Keep Jesus at the center. And that's the challenge that I want to give us today. Is to keep Jesus at our center. See, what was interesting when Bob and Randy came to the cross is that they had to have a desire to do it. And then they had to act on that desire. They had a choice to make. Because sometimes we can have a desire for something, but we don't even act on it. Some of you have a desire to lose weight, Your choice to make, whether you choose to have that wonderful dessert or not today. But the other thing that happens when we want to put Jesus at our center is this, is it takes effort. It takes effort. Bob had to unscrew those screws that were holding this. Bob and Randy had to put the effort to bring it over and make it the center of their life. They had to take up the cross, which is dying to self. Because the only way that we can make Jesus the center is by giving up and giving to him. But we do so because he is the gate. He's the only way into God's community. And we do so because he is the good shepherd. He died for us. He has a vested interest in us. He knows us intimately. He will lead us. So the challenge was, will you make Jesus the center of your world? Desire that. Choose that. Make the effort to put him there and to keep him there. Shall we pray? Oh God, I'm so thankful for your word. I'm so thankful for the fact that you lead us and that you pursued us even when we don't want to be pursued by you. Jesus, thank you for everything that you've done. You are the good shepherd. Help us as a body, as a group that's gathered here today, help us to put you and to keep you in the center of our world. You're worth it. You're really, really worth it.